Previously, we looked at Jonah's chapters 1 and 2. And in chapter 1, you have the rebellious prophet. And remember, Jonah was told to go and preach in Nineveh, and he didn't want to do it. And he took off. He got in a book passage on a ship and took off. He was going to leave. And you remember there was a storm, and he ended up in the sea. And he was rescued by this great fish, perhaps a whale that swallowed him. And then in the belly of the whale, he became the repentant prophet in chapter 2, where he really realized he needed to get straightened out with the Lord. He needed to do what God wanted, and he turned back to him. Now we're going to read chapter 3. This is an exciting chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, Nineveh was a great city. It was the world capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was a large city in those days, about 500,000. Still be a big city even today. But it was a very large city, and it was a world capital, and it was a very wicked city, full of idolatry, and the Assyrian people were noted for being a very violent, hard people when it came to warfare. They were merciless with their enemies, and so they were hated by the other peoples around, and the Jews hated the Assyrian people and hated this country, this military power that tended to oppress them and attack them. And so Jonah now is told to go and preach to them. He goes to Nineveh, and he, you notice it says he has God's message. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Go and preach." And so he goes, and he proclaims the message that God gives. Now, when we think of speaking, those of us who speak here, we believe we are giving God's message. It isn't just our message. We're teaching the Word of God. We're preaching the Word of God. We're proclaiming what God has to say. And this is the message now that Jonah brings into the city of Nineveh. He comes as a servant of the Lord into this wicked, pagan, heathen city. Now you can imagine what an amazing sight it was. Here this man comes in. He's by himself as far as we know. He comes into the city, and he begins to, as he comes into the city a short distance, he begins to preach. He stands there, and he calls out to people, and his message is a message of judgment. It says here that he proclaimed that yet in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. God says in a little over a month, he's going to destroy this city. He's going to wipe your city out because you're such a wicked people. You've been rebelling against him, and God is going to wipe you out. He's going to judge you for your sin. You can imagine what a stir there was. Now, in today, if this were to happen in many cities, people would say, well, the guy's a nut. You know, call the wagon or something for him, because who's going to believe that? Suppose someone went into Washington, D.C. and said, in a little over a month, God's going to wipe out Washington, such a wicked city, all the crime and all the evil that's going on. He's going to wipe out this city. I doubt that everyone would be shaken and believe. They would just say, well, he's just one of these religious freaks, you know, and ignore him and go on with your life, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, the thing that's so amazing about Nineveh was, it says they believed God. That's amazing. You know, if you're going to repent, you're going to have to believe God. Most of the people, for example, in Greeley, don't really believe that God is going to judge them. They don't really think, they're not too serious about this. You may say, oh yeah, I believe when you die, you know, you're going to be judged for your sin. But they just shrug it off. It's not something that really grips them, the seriousness of it. It takes faith to believe in a hell. It takes faith to believe you're lost. It takes faith to believe you're going to be judged by your sin. Because naturally speaking, as you hear people around you, most of the people around you don't believe that. And as you hear the gospel message, and part of the gospel message is this, there's judgment coming. God is going to judge sin. And you're a sinner. And you need to repent. That's part of the gospel message. And it takes faith to believe it. Because naturally speaking, we don't believe that. But it says of Nineveh, here this great city, this pagan city, was gripped with the reality God is going to judge us because we've been so wicked. And it says the whole city was moved and stirred. You know, as I think of this message, I think what a wonderful thing it would be if the city of Greeley, if the city of Denver, were moved by the reality of the fact God is going to judge us for our sin. The reality of that. There's a heaven, there's a hell. And if I don't get right with God, I will be in hell forever. And for that truth to grip people, it says here the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, I'd like to ask you this morning, have you ever believed God about the fact that you're lost? Have you ever believed God about the fact there is a heaven and there's a hell? And have you ever believed God about the fact that you are a sinner and you're lost? And it says here the people of Nineveh were just gripped by this reality. Amazing when you think about it. This one man standing there preaching, and the people here are moved by it. Not one or two, the whole city, it says, was moved by this. The people of Nineveh believed God. They said, well, what can we do? Let's show God we're serious about this whole thing, about repentance. And so it says that they proclaimed a fast. They says, nobody eat. Put on sackcloth. Now, this was a way of expressing mourning. If you lost family and you wanted to mourn, you would take off your regular clothes, you just put on coarse sackcloth, and you were expressing your grief and your sorrow. And so what they're doing here is they're proclaiming to God, we're sorry for what we've done, for our sin, for our wickedness. We're sinners, and we confess it. And they were gripped by the reality of their sin. And you know, folks, nobody is saved until he's gripped by the reality of his sin. And it says here of the children of Israel, or of the children of Nineveh here, that they were gripped by this reality. Preaching repentance is part of the gospel. Of Jesus, it says in Mark 1:15, he began to preach, repent, and believe the gospel of the kingdom. And so, as we think of Jonah here, really he's preaching the gospel to him. You say, well, it's the message of judgment. Yes. That's part of the gospel. And the very fact that you preach it, I want you to get this, the very fact that you preach judgment is showing to people it's possible for you to escape that judgment. Or else there was no point in Jonah going in there and preaching. Just let God wipe him out. Why tell him in 40 days you're going to be wiped out? God's saying to them, I'm giving you a chance to repent. I'm giving you days to change. Or else I just wipe you out right now. And the very fact that you preach repentance, you're saying to people, it's possible for you to be forgiven. It's possible for you to be saved. And God is saying you need to repent. You need to change your attitude toward your sin and toward what you've been doing. And if you do that, God says there's hope. And really, and Jonah realized this. As he was preaching, he realized this. Because later on he says, you know, I knew, God, you probably wouldn't do it. If they changed, you'd spare them. And he realized, as I preach this message of judgment, it's a message of hope. I'm really saying to the people, if you repent, if you turn from your sin, you know, you've got 40 days, there's hope. You can be spared. So it's interesting, but as we preach judgment to sinners, really what we're doing too is saying to them, there's hope. If there weren't hope, we wouldn't preach it. We just say, there's no hope, you're going to hell, there's nothing you can do. But we preach judgment in order that the sinner may realize, yes, there's hope, God is merciful, God is compassionate, but I have to turn from my sin. I have to change my attitude toward my sin, or God cannot help me. God cannot save me. Unless you repent, Jesus said, you'll all likewise perish. Because how can God, for example, forgive Nineveh if they still love their sin? If when Jonah is preaching to them, they just say, forget it. You know, we're having a party tonight. Come on over and let's get drunk. I mean, that attitude would indicate you're not interested, and God would never forgive the sinner who looks casually on his sin and who says it doesn't matter. You have to get serious about sin. You have to really believe this is a big problem I have, but there's a God in heaven who's willing to forgive me if I repent and come to him. That's wonderful to know. And you know when Jesus was here? Remember the woman who came to him in Luke 7 who was a prostitute? And she came there weeping to him. Now she was repentant. She was broken. She was grieved about her sin. And she was deeply upset about it. But here the Lord Jesus, the perfect Holy One, is willing to accept her. He's willing to forgive her. She goes on her way a forgiven sinner. As she leaves, she knows she's forgiven. His words are in her ears. Your sins are forgiven. Wonderful thing to know. If you're concerned about your sin and you realize you're not right with God, the good news and the message even that Jonah brings to these people is there's hope. Because you've sinned, because you've rebelled against God, don't give up hope. There's hope. You can be forgiven. And as Jonah preaches this message of judgment, that was the message he was giving. Now, repentance is not just saying some words. We want to remember that. It isn't just going through little ritual. Repentance is confessing your sin, it says in Proverbs 28:13, and forsaking it. And here it says of the people of Nineveh, in verse 10, God saw their works. God said, these people are showing they're serious. These people really mean business because they're sitting there, they're not eating, they're crying out to God, they're dressed in sackcloth, they're humbling themselves, they're saying, Lord, we've sinned, and God saw their works. And you know, if you really repent, it's going to change you. It's going to change you. We were talking about this last night at the Bible study we had here. And one of the men was confessing. He says, you know, I have to say I like to drink. He says, I like the taste of whiskey. And he says, I just like to drink. And as long as you like sin and you love sin and you want to go back to sin and you don't want to change, God says, I can't forgive you because you're not sincere. You're going to have to get to the point where you're sick of your sin. And you realize it's so destructive in my life, I don't want it anymore. And the people of Nineveh here were serious. And it says God saw their works. And, you know, along with that repentance, there comes trust. Because it says they believed God. Now that to me is amazing. These heathen people, as they hear the word of God, it says they got to the point where they just believed God. Weren't arguing, they weren't questioning, they weren't saying, Jonah, you know, you need to go back to headquarters and modify your message or something like that. They just accepted the message as the message of God. They believed God. And this is what happens when we get saved. We come to the point where we believe God. We believe God about our sin. We believe God about judgment. And then we believe God about salvation. And we just take His word for what it says. And on the afternoon I was saved, kind of an amazing thing as I think about it. I didn't have a Bible before, and I really didn't know that much about the Bible, although in the church where I was, we learned the Ten Commandments. So I knew there was sin, and I knew I was a sinner. But that afternoon, I heard about the death of the Lord Jesus, and that was enough, and that if I would accept Him, if I would trust Him, I could be saved. And I can remember that the man who led me to the Lord showing me verses from the Scripture, and especially like John 5:24. And I remember the truth coming home to me, I can believe God here. I can trust God. I can believe that God loves me. I can believe Christ died for me. I can believe I'm saved. I can believe I'm forgiven. And the truth of it gripped my heart because, like the people of Nineveh, I believed God. Have you believed God? Do you know you're saved? You say, well, I hope so. That's not believing God. You say, well, I'm working at it. That's not believing God. You say, well, I'm trying to do the best I can. That's not believing God. Because God says, not by works of righteousness as we have done. According to His mercy, He saved us. You need to start believing God. Just taking God for what He says. God says you're a sinner. God says you're lost. But God also says there's salvation. Christ on the cross died and paid for all your sin. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. It says the people of Nineveh believed God. And really, this is where we begin our lives with God. We simply get to the point where we believe God. We take Him at His word. We know we're lost, but we know also that He loves us, and we know Christ died for us, and we believe God. The people of Nineveh believed God. It was amazing when you think about it. This heathen, wicked, evil city. The movement of the Spirit of God, and the whole city here is in sackcloth, weeping, going without food. The king gets into it. The king is moved. He hears the message. And he was a wicked king. But it says he gets off his throne. So I'm not going to sit up there anymore. Takes off his royal robes. Covers himself with sackcloth. Puts ashes on. An additional sign of deep mourning and distress. And he puts out a decree. Says, not only is it a voluntary thing, he says, I'm insisting we all do this. And he says, maybe God will carry out His judgment. Maybe if He sees we've changed, God will change in what He's going to do to us. And of course, that's what happens. We say to the sinner, you're lost, you're on your way to hell, And God is going to judge you for sin. But we also say to him, listen, you change. You confess your sin. And God will not judge you. God will not send you to hell. God will forgive you. And so it's an amazing thing as you read this. They trusted in the Lord. And as you come to the end of that chapter, it says God relented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon them. He didn't do it. Now you say, is God fickle? Is he changeable? He sends a servant here of his to preach and say, 40 days I'm going to wipe this city out. Now God says, oh, I'm not going to do it. No, God isn't changeable. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. What happened was the people changed. And then God responds to sinners if they repent. And he's consistent, but he's not changeable. He's not fickle. He's perfectly consistent with his holiness. And here the people repented, and God, it says, relented from the disaster. And Jonah knew it. But he still had hopes that maybe God would carry out the judgment. And so I call this chapter 4, the pouting prophet, and we're going to read the chapter. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. He made himself a shelter, sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. The Lord God prepared a plant, maybe a gourd, and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, It's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, It is right for me to be angry even to death. The Lord said, You've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? And the book ends there. Doesn't say anything more about Jonah's attitude. That is interesting how God here is talking and dealing with Jonah. Now, Jonah's a pouting prophet, I say. He's an unhappy person. You see little children, for example, they don't get their way, they stick out their lip, and they're sullen, and they're unhappy. They're going to show, I'm unhappy. I don't like what's happening. And Jonah goes outside the city, and he sits down, and he prays, and he's unhappy. And he says, Lord, you know, I sort of thought it'd work out this way, and that's why I didn't want to go. I didn't want to preach to these people. I didn't want to see them spared. Really what Jonah wanted, he wanted to see God wipe them out. He wanted to see that city burning. People dead. Men, women, children dead. Slaughtered. That's what he wanted to see. You say, well, what a terrible attitude to have. Well, they were a wicked people. They were a wicked, wicked people. And he had a spirit of vengeance. He said, I think of what all they've done to all these other nations and to the Jewish people, how they've attacked them at different times and so forth. And he says, I want to see them punished. I don't want to see them forgiven. I don't want to see them spared. Now, in some ways, it's kind of hard for us to accept the fact that if someone gets saved who's been very, very wicked, sometimes we almost wish they didn't get saved. We think they ought to be punished for that. Here's someone who ought to go to hell. You talk to someone, for example, who's committed murder, some gross murder, some terrible murder. Bundy, who had committed all these murders, he would get girls, lead them off into a quiet place, rape them, murder them. Over 20 or 30 women he did this to. And finally he's apprehended in Florida and he's going to be executed. Got the death sentence. And during that period of time, Bundy professes to turn to the Lord. He hears the gospel and accepts it. And I've heard his testimony. He says, I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven for all the terrible things I've done. A lot of people will say, I don't think he ought to go to heaven. That person ought to burn forever. Think of 20 to 30 women or more. And he raped them and he murdered them in cold blood. And you mean he's going to be in heaven? Someone who's done such terrible things? And the gospel says yes. The gospel says God will forgive. The gospel says the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. But here Jonah is upset. He doesn't want to see these people spared. He doesn't want to see them forgiven. He wants to see them punished. He wants to see them under the judgment of God. And he knows now. God's communicated this to him. You know, they've changed Jonah, so I'm not going to wipe them out. But he sits there. Well, he says, maybe I'm going to see anyway. I told him 40 days. I'm going to stick around. And I'm going to see what happens. And I hope God will maybe change his mind. I hope maybe he'll go ahead and wipe him out. But he says, I knew you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant loving kindness. So Jonah knew really what God was like. But he didn't have that spirit. He didn't have that compassionate spirit. That's the kind of God we have, though. A God who can forgive the most terrible sinner. Now Jonah here has this unforgiving heart and he has a desire for vengeance. And many times people who have lived pretty straight, clean lives, it's sort of hard for them to accept the fact that people who have lived pretty wicked lives can be forgiven. We think, well, how can God forgive someone who's done something so terrible? Thinking of a fellow in jail who had killed his stepfather, buried him up in the mountains here, dug a shallow grave, and well, he was apprehended. He was in jail and he went to trial. But in the process there, he heard the gospel and professed to be saved. So he goes to trial. He gets the death sentence, or not the death sentence, but life without parole. And he came back into his pod, and some of the other men were simply amazed. They thought he should be upset, really upset, over the sentence. Because when men have been sentenced, they get a heavy sentence, they come back, and they're very, very depressed. And they're angry, and they're very upset. They'd hoped for something lighter. When he came back, he seemed to have a sense of peace, and some of the men said to him, why aren't you more upset? And he said to me, I told them, I know I'm forgiven, and I know God will be with me through my time in prison. I was a young man, not yet 20 years old. He's still doing time. He has no prospect of ever being released. He murdered a man,
stepfather.
But he said, I know I'm forgiven. Now that's the grace of God. That's the kind of God he is. Gracious. Jonah says, I know you're a gracious and merciful God. I know that regardless of the sin people do, they can be forgiven. That's the kind of God you are. That's why I didn't want to go and preach. He was a reluctant prophet. But what a wonderful message it is. We go to the sinner. We go to the person who's been a rebel against God, and we say, you can be forgiven. You can know you're on your way to heaven. You're under the judgment of God, but you don't have to stay there. You can be forgiven. God is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. But Jonah here is pouting. It's interesting how he is so stubborn and so self-willed and so unlike God in this way. And God's very patient with him. You know, the Lord didn't come down heavy on him. The Lord says to him, is it right for you to be angry? You're angry. You're an angry, frustrated man because you don't think God is doing what you think he ought to do. Now, we sometimes get angry with God if things don't work out the way we want them to. Maybe you're sick. And you find out you've got a terminal illness. And you pray about it. And God doesn't heal you. And you know you're going to die. And you may get angry with God. You may say, well, God, why are you doing this to me? And you may begin to question, does God really love me? Remember a man once who was dying of bone cancer in the hospital, and he'd come to know the Lord, and the nurse called me and she said, could you come see him? Could you come see Mr. Martin? He's very, very depressed, and he needs to talk to someone. So I went to see him. And he was about 35. He had a wife and three children, three lovely children. And he didn't want to die. He wanted to raise those children. He wanted to see his girls marry. He wanted to see them mature. And he was dying. And I remember he said to me, he said, you know, he said, I just think, God, why are you picking on me? And he was angry with God. And yet, he had trusted God. And sometimes we go through times like that, when maybe we get angry with God and we're unhappy because of what's happening to us. But the Lord is so patient. You know, he doesn't come down heavy on Jonah and say, well, you're a lousy prophet. Where's your compassion for these people? You want to preach to them, and now they've gotten saved, you're unhappy about it. You ought to be rejoicing. You ought to be happy. You ought to say, praise the Lord, Nineveh has gotten converted. God's not going to wipe them out. Instead, you're unhappy about it. And the Lord's so patient with him. He says, is it right for you to be angry? Just reason with it. So the Lord says, okay, I'm going to have to teach you a few things. And nature in this book is very obedient to God. You see a man, a prophet, and he's not very obedient. You see people, and they're not very obedient. But nature is perfectly obedient. Remember, the storm was perfectly obedient. It says that the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea in chapter 1 and verse 4. So here's this storm. Comes right when God says it's to come and hits the ship. And when the Jonah is thrown into the sea, there was this fish that was prepared. Verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The fish was obedient. Jonah repents. Verse 10 of chapter 2, the Lord spoke to the fish. The Lord said to the fish, okay, he's learned his lesson, spit him out.
And he comes up to the beach and spits out Jonah on the beach. Perfectly obedient. The fish was obedient to the Lord. Now in this chapter, the Lord says, okay, I'm going to work a little and see what happens with Jonah. And he prepares a plant in verse 6. The Lord says, okay, I want this plant to grow up here and form a nice shade over Jonah. He's going to enjoy that nice green shade overhead. The sun is hot. It's a hot, hot day. So Jonah enjoyed that. But then the next night, the Lord prepares a worm. God says to the worm, I want you to destroy that plant. So the worm goes and eats the roots of the plant. Now the plant withers. So Jonah's sitting there, he's waiting, he's looking out over the city and thinking, Lord, I wish you'd just wipe it out. Please, please change your mind. Go ahead and do as I preached you do. And then the sun comes up and it's hot. And he looks up. And the plant is withered and died and the leaves are dropping off. There's no shade. And then the Lord prepares an east wind. A hot wind, and it starts blowing. And Jonah is sitting there and he is a frustrated, angry person. He says, God, why did the plant die? I had some shade. Now I don't have any shade. And he's upset and angry about what God is doing. So God comes and he talks to him and he says, look, see, you're so angry about this plant that died. It's just a plant. You're upset. He says, don't you realize there are all these souls? There are about 500,000 people there. And shouldn't I pity them? Shouldn't I have concern for them? Shouldn't I have compassion for them? If they repent, if they turn to me, shouldn't I forgive them? Is there anything wrong with that? Where's your compassion, Jonah? Where's your concern? And it's God pleading, really, with the prophet. Have compassion on these people. Have concern for them. Instead of having a desire of vengeance, I'd like to see these wicked people, these people who've done such terrible things, I'd like to see them wiped out. I won't forgive them. I can't forgive them. God says, well, I can. I'm going to forgive them. Jonah, where's your compassion? And you know, as I think of that, I think of the fact that we need to have compassion. I want to turn to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and he tells us we ought to pray for everyone. We should pray for all men, he says in verse 1. And then in verse 3 he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He's a Savior God. God who loves to save people, doesn't like to judge them. And this Savior God desires, notice verse 4, he desires all men to be saved, all persons to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's desire is for everyone to be saved. And God here is talking to Jonah, and he's saying, Jonah, oh Jonah, where's your compassion? Here's this great city. 500,000 people. And you don't have compassion on them. You just want to see them punished for sin. Where is your compassion? Where is your compassion for the lost? And you know, for us who are Christians, we need to pray, Lord, help us to be more compassionate, to be more concerned, to as we give the gospel, to have a greater longing to see them saved, because our God is a God who desires to see all saved. If you're lost and you go to hell, it won't be because God doesn't care. God desires to see you saved, longs to see you saved. And as we think of this wonderful God we have, this compassionate God, this God whose heart is constantly reaching out to the sinner, I trust that we'll have greater compassion for them too.